14 is where we'll be at, and our scripture is here. And so if you need that, the church Bible is page 171. All right, so Numbers 13 and 14 are page 171. And after saying, so Holiday Bible Club begins next week, and we're excited about that and look forward to that. And so the men that are coming are college-age students that they go and they get some training with this group called Neighborhood Bible Time, or as we say, NBT. And then they travel most times in the United States. It's pretty unusual for them to travel internationally. And what we enjoyed last year, those of you that were here, I think two of the young men come and work with us. They also work in Ireland. And so the two young men that will be with us, they're up with Brother Rick Damascus at Open Door Baptist Church up in Aberdeen this week. And then on Saturday, they'll travel down by train to our area and be with us all next week. And after that, I'm not exactly sure where they're headed. And but we look forward to them sharing with us next Sunday night in the evening service. And so during the week, the children are going to be learning some songs and verses and things like that. And they'll probably do some singing there on Friday. But there are children's songs that they sing that we don't sing in our service. So we've got a hymnal. We sing our, I guess, grown-up songs and our hymns. But there are some that the kids sing that are kind of different. And just a couple days ago, we visited Ethan and prayed for Ethan. He's in hospital having had some small seizures. And they're doing some investigation on what's caused that. But Charlotte and he are there at the hospital. So Mrs. Schroeder and I visited Ethan. It was fun to watch him, 3 years old, I think, singing with Mrs. Schroeder. She did some of the songs that they sing in their class, and him piping in and singing those with her. And several of their choruses are directly from the Bible. So there's choruses like Zacchaeus. You know that one. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Good Scottish little song there. And then Only a Boy Named David, right? That's a Bible story about him slinging that stone at Goliath and the giant king tumbling down. And the wise man built his house upon the rock. And you know, that's from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talking about somebody that follows the Bible. It's like somebody that built his house upon a rock and the storms came and it stood. And there's a children's song that is from our text this morning and what we're looking at. And that was called 12 Men Went to Spy on Canaan. And it goes like this: 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right? And so we see in that story there were 10 men. They were bad because they did not wholly follow the Lord. We haven't really read this story this morning to see where it goes from them investigating the land. But you're going to find that they didn't follow the Lord. In fact, they are going to lead in a rebellion against God. But there are two men that follow the Lord, Joshua and Caleb. And in fact, the Bible says that they wholly follow the Lord. And so the story begins here in Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall he send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And it lists, you know, all the men, but look down at verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Okay, there's one of our men. And then verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea. And you might say, wait a second, I thought you said Joshua was the other man. Well, look down at verse 16. The names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or Joshua. And Joshua was Moses' minister. And very close with Moses. He will become the next leader of the children of Israel after Moses' death. And so Caleb and Joshua were the faithful spies. Now verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land, get you up this way southward, up into that mountain, and go see whether it's good or bad. And verse 20, what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of a good courage, and bring in the fruit of the land. Okay? And so they went up and searched the land. We read about that, how they got there. They got that huge thing of grapes that they put on two men to carry back. And in verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, and this is where it gets bad, okay? And we've got to kind of read into it a little bit, because It doesn't seem that bad. It seems like an honest report, but it's given strongly to the negative. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of the Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And I think Caleb and Joshua, understanding the 10 spies that they were with, thought, oh, this isn't good, because you're going to see next verse, Caleb jumps in there and contradicts the negativity of the message that was being given. Moses gives an account of God's anger towards Israel and his favor to the two men. And so the response is very negative on the part of these 10 men. It's positive on the part of these two. It corrupts the heart of all the people. But these two men fully follow the Lord. So let me share that from Numbers 32 and verse 10. So skipping ahead many chapters. The Lord's anger was kindled at the same time. He swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not fully followed me. And so what's going to happen, though we haven't read the story yet to see kind of how it takes place, the negative impact of that is that the people rebel. They say, oh, we can't go up into that place. And God says, because of that, none of you are going to see it. If you're older than 20 years old, you're not going to go into the promised land. Now, praise God for the mercy of God, right? That all those 20 and under would grow up, they would mature, they would become men, they would enter into the land. And in fact, the people that they said, our children are going to die. No, they're not going to die. They're going to grow up and they're going to go into the land. But you're not going to get to go because he didn't follow the Lord. But then it said, exception. Okay, none of the men 20 years old and older, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. Okay, and they had 40 years of wilderness wanderings until they all died, and then they would eventually go into the land. Deuteronomy 1:35, one more thing God said. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land that I swear to give unto their fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt also not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And what I want to really emphasize to us this morning is you've got all these people that rebelled against God, and didn't believe God, didn't trust God, didn't go into the land. And the Bible says the reason they could not go into the land is because they did not fully follow the Lord. In contrast, you've got Joshua and you've got Caleb. And God says very specifically, they get to go in because they wholly followed the Lord. So point being, there's a blessing to be had for those that follow the Lord. There's judgment to be had for those that do not wholly follow the Lord. In my youth, if we spoke about somebody wholly following or something like that, we would use the term, they were all in, okay? Maybe, we've got a difficult sports outing or something like that, or we're going to do a prank on somebody, and are you in, you know? And they're all in about that. It doesn't matter how hard it is, they're there. If we're going to get caught, get in trouble, it doesn't matter. You know, they're there. We would say, they are all in. Now, this morning, I want to encourage you to be all in for Jesus Christ. Be somebody that is a committed follower of Christ so that you can say, you know, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm all in for what God wants to do. If it was me standing on this day several thousand years ago, and it's an opportunity to obey God and go into the promised land, I am one of those that wholly follow the Lord. And so to think this morning, am I somebody like that? Am I somebody that is really committed, really all in for God? Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God this morning and put it deep into our hearts. There were 12 men that had an incredible impact. Very sadly, the negative impact far excelled the positive impact. And Father, may we be reminded of that, be warned of that, that the way that we follow God impacts our children, it impacts our families, it impacts our friends and neighbors. And Father, I pray that as we look at this story this morning, that we really look at it and say, you know what, I want to be like Joshua. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be somebody that is all in for God. Father, help us in this time. Bless the children's class this morning. God, Mrs. Shores works with the children. I pray, guide me as I speak. I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would help me to speak biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God, and that we would be confronted with the mirror, and that you'd hold it up, and that we see where we stand. And Father, if we don't stand in obedience to God, that by the grace of God we'd say, well, that's going to change because I want to honor God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so jumping into this idea to be all in as a follower of Jesus Christ, and what I want to do this morning, you know, it says Joshua and Caleb wholly followed the Lord. So since the Bible defines it like that, I want to look back at the experience that we see in this story and look at it and say, how did they wholly follow the Lord? What was there about them that we can look at and say, I see that. They wholly followed the Lord, and this is a characteristic of that. And so how can we see that they were all in for God? And I want to begin with this. If you are all in, the gloves come off in the face of unbelief. All right? If you're all in, then when unbelief happens, you're ready to fight. You're ready to stand against it. So we've got the evil report of the spies. And I'm not going to read it again, but Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, 29, they're like, oh, you know, the walls are really big, and you've got all these enemies that are there. And Caleb sees what's happening, and he sees that in what they're saying and the way that they're saying it, that it's going into the hearts of the people, it's discouraging them, it's leading them away from God, and it's allowing for unbelief to creep into the hearts of God's people. And it says in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, okay, so he goes, wait, stop there, everybody quiet down and listen. He's going to get into the fight, as it were. I went, when I was in close to Canada, we lived in Port Huron, Michigan, and I decided I'm going to go to a minor league hockey match, and I thought that would be kind of fun, and so I thought I was going to a hockey match, but I was really going to the fights, because five times in that one hockey match, all of a sudden, you know, if you've watched hockey before, when the gloves come off, then the fists come up, and I mean, they're punching it out, I'm like, you know, I could have gone and watched some toddlers at school or something, you know, and if I wanted to go to the fights. And so that's basically kind of all it was about. You know, when the gloves come off, it's time to put up or shut up. It's time to fight. We've done this maybe as a family. You're growing up and somebody says something about your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, and you might be a peaceable person, but if they attack your family, you're going to fight about that. You're not going to say that's okay. You're going to defend your family. Caleb gets in there to defend the people of God, to stand up for the people of God and to fight about it. You know, when Katie and I got engaged, we had a year left of our studies. And so she was going to be a fourth year university student. I was going to be a second year grad student getting my master's in pastoral studies. And I was looking at that year, and I was just, in fact, actually, no, it was the year of our engagement. So it was 2 years of school left, and we were going to be engaged for a year. And I was just starting my grad school, and I was looking at it like a mountain that's too big for me to climb. And I was down in a prayer room at Johnson Dormitory at Bogdan's University, and there in that place, but just me in that room. And I was just crying out to God. I was with tears in my eyes. I was saying to God, God, I can't do it. It is too big. I can't climb it. And God had me read the scripture. I think I just opened my Bible. I don't remember if it was where I was reading or not, but I opened my Bible and my eyes fell on this verse. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. And that became my verse for grad school. And what it was is Caleb jumps in there against the unbelief. He's got the gloves off to fight against it. And God used that, his fighting spirit against unbelief, to fight the unbelief that was in my heart and to encourage me to go on for God and to stand for God. And I appreciate the fact that Caleb got in there. You know, is there anything in your heart that takes the gloves off when Satan is resisting? He says, I'm going to fight against that. I'm not going to take that line down. Satan's going to say things like this. Maybe to you. He'll say things like, you'll never get victory over that sin. It's too big for you. You're defeated. You might as well just give up. He'll say, then he's like, if you really take that position for God, it's going to hurt your marriage. It's going to hurt your family. You really get serious about God, it's going to break your relationships down. They're not going to listen to you anymore. They're going to write you off as a religious fanatic. He's going to say things like, if you step out by faith like that, God's going to let it destroy you. You really believe God and you start tithing or things like that, you're going to be in financial ruin if you do that. He says things like, you can't trust God with that. If you do, God's going to let you down. You know, that's too big to put into God's hands and take your hands off of it. You need to control it. He's going to say things like that. There's all sorts of lies that Satan's going to bring. That's what these were. They were true in that, okay, so there's walled cities and there's giants and things like that. But have you forgotten about God? And so Caleb jumps in there against the unbelief and said, I'm going to fight against that. There ought to be something in our heart. If you're wholly following God, where your clothes come off and say, I'm not going to take those lies lying down. Say all the time, or somebody maybe meaning well, is going to say those things, and Satan doesn't speak audibly, and I'm not suggesting that he does, but he's going to speak through others, or he's going to speak through kind of your own thinking, your own heart. You got to reject that. You got to take the gloves off and say, I'm going to fight against that unbelief. That's what Caleb did. And so I suggest this morning that if you're somebody that fully follows the Lord, that when those questions come up and that unbelief comes out, that you've got your gloves off and you say, now I'm going to fight against that because I'm going to follow the Lord. Secondly, if you're all in, the decision to follow God has already been made. All right, so that's something you're making. It's something that has been made. Notice again, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up. At once. Okay, so is Caleb thinking about turning back? Is he thinking, oh, you know, maybe you're right. Those walls are big, you know, the giants are big, and, you know, I think, what should I do? No, Caleb's not like that at all. He quiets the people down. He's already gone into the land. His own eyes have seen it. These people are just hearing it. He has seen it just like the other spies. And he's like, let's go up. Let's go. Because the decision's been made. I want to be somebody that follows God. You know, a lot of people barely decide what they're going to do and then constantly reevaluate. They hardly decide, it's like they're testing the water. Am I going to follow God or not? You know, I'm not really certain if I should follow God. All right. We've got to figure this out. We'll figure it out another time. All right. They haven't really decided, am I going to follow God or not? They're trying to kind of waffle about it. But the Word of God says in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came up to the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And he's there as a preacher. He's saying, why are you still trying to decide whether or not you're going to serve God? Why don't you decide today whether or not you're going to serve God? Okay, if you're not going to serve God, get out of here. Reject him, okay? But if you're going to serve God, no turning back, right? Make that definite decision to follow God. You know, the Bible says, Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision. Why there's so many people waffling and wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Or am I going to follow God or not? It should be a decision that we make firmly. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that chorus. I've decided to follow Jesus. It says this, though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. And it's that idea that I am a committed follower of Christ. It's not that I'm going to make the decision. It's that I have made the decision. And the decision is that I will be somebody that is a committed follower of God. You know, I wonder today if you decide what you're going to do when tested. It's better to decide ahead of time. You know, somebody is going to offer you an alcoholic beverage, and And there you are. You're going to, if you're not somebody that's made the decision about being teetotal, you're going to be wondering, should I take that? Should I not take that? But somebody that has decided, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to guard my family. I'm going to guard my life. I'm going to be somebody that sets that aside so that I can fully follow God. That person is ready to stand in that day where that is tested. You know what you'll do if ungodliness comes onto the telly? In our day, we've got commercials and things that are going to pop up. It's going to be there in our face. Are you somebody that is going to decide in that moment what to do? Or is there a decision already in your heart that I will set no wicked thing before my eyes? I hate the work of them that turn aside. You know what you're going to do when it's time for personal devotions. You don't get up in the morning and wonder, am I going to have my prayer time today or not? Am I going to spend time in the Word of God today or not? But the decision's been made. I'm somebody that's a follower of God, and I'm going to be in the Word of God. Or maybe even as a family, going to have family altar and read the Bible together as a family. Do you know what you're going to do if others turn aside from following Jesus? And so somebody else turns aside, and somebody else is not going to do it. And maybe God's speaking to your heart about whatever, and walking with God as far as attendance or worship of God, tithes and offerings, or evangelism and things like that. You can look around and see, but maybe nobody else is doing it, but God spoke in my heart about it, and I've decided that for me and my house, we're going to obey God. You know, I rejoice that I had grandparents that feared God and that decided that their family was going to be in church. And on both sides of my family, by the grace of God, I've got a Christian family. And I don't deserve it. I often wonder, to think that why me? Why do I have, grandparents that were godly on both sides of my family? But my grandparents never got with their kids and said, kids, do you feel like going to church today? They never had that question, are we going to go to church on Sunday night? Are we going to go to church? It's Wednesday night. My grandparents had the position, this is three generations back, that as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, we'll be at the house of God. I've shared this story before that my dad's parents were dairy farmers, and they had a dairy that was 25 miles from the church, and it was up a kind of a dangerous mountain road, and it didn't matter if there was snow and other things like that. They didn't ask, are we going to church? They knew they were going to church. And on a Sunday morning, they were getting ready to go to church, and they recognized the fence had been broken, and the dairy cows had gotten out into some weeds that if they ate the weeds, it would kill them, potentially. And my dad and my uncle said that, my granddad said, hey, we will stay home. We'll put the cows back. You guys go ahead and go to church. And grandpa said, no, we're going to church. They all got in the car. They all drove down that mountain pass to church in Durango, went to church, came back that day, and a cow died. One sickly cow that they had died because of that. You might think, well, that's bad. They lost a cow. You know what's good about that is that it ingrained in the heart of my uncles and my aunts and my father that God is first, and that our family follows God. All four of them would end up putting God first in their families as well. And it was never a question in our family growing up. Are we going to go to church or not? I'll tell you this, with my family, it's not a question, are we going to go to church or not? It's not because I'm a pastor and that's what we do. I'll tell you this, when we're away, we do the same thing. We're in the United States for 5 weeks. I didn't have meetings. I wasn't preaching. But our family was in church in the midweek. We were there on Sunday mornings. We were there on Sunday night because that's a decision that's been made for our family. It's not a question that we ask every week as we consider it. And so I just asked this morning, in all these areas, do you know what you're going to do? Has a decision been made so that when Satan tests it and with unbelief or whatever, it's not a re-asking of the question, but it is that decision has been made, I will follow God. And so if you're all in, and that's what we're talking about, we're talking this morning about fully following the Lord, then the decision to follow Jesus has already been made. The gloves come off to fighting against unbelief. And then this morning, if you're all in, thirdly, immediate obedience is expected. Immediate obedience is expected. Notice what it says in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up, what? At once. Caleb was not only ready to go, but he was ready to go then. He was ready to go now. He said to them, look, not only should we go up, but let's go up right now because God is in us. It has been said that delayed obedience is disobedience, right? Parents know this. You say to a child, you say, pick up those toys. I'm talking about little kids, all right? You know what this is like. You pick up those toys. Have you ever watched them when they don't want to pick up the toys? how slow they can walk. It's kind of amazing, right? I mean, you're like, can anybody really walk that slow? Like walking backwards to get over there, you know? Or you say to them, you know, come here, and they don't want to come here. And it's that dragging of their feet. You can tell, you know, kind of what it's about. It's that slowness. But, you know, if there's a child that's ready to mind and to honor the parents, it's so refreshing, isn't it, as parents, when you say, pick that up, and they're like, all right. Or come here. Okay, you know. What a blessing as parents to have that immediate response. Why? Because that's really what obedience is, isn't it? Obedience is really about that, not just, okay, I'll do it, and because I did it, that's enough. It's that spirit of, no, listen, I want to respond very quickly because I want to show my respect for you. You know, the British military doesn't allow for delayed obedience. can you just imagine? You got the sergeant there. You got the new recruits there. It's boot camp. You know, and the sergeant says, hey, you know, drop and give me 20 or something like that. Or go do this. And you get the response from the recruit. I'll get to it when I feel like it. Can you imagine? I mean, that's going to fly. When I'm not busy, you know, Sarge, I'm just a little kind of occupied here. I got something going on. Or, you know, it's not really that convenient. Sarge, it's raining. It's raining outside. If I go outside, I'm going to get wet or something like that. You can just imagine the Department of Defense is going to say, look, buddy, you're a soldier in the military. The commander says to do it. You better drop whatever you're doing and do it. You know, does a believer's refusal to yield to God puzzle you? Or are you dragging your feet? In other words, if you see the Spirit of God working in the hearts of God's people, clearly articulate a truth from the Word of God, and you look at it and say, that's what every believer ought to do. Does it puzzle you to see somebody that says, you know, I'm a Christian, I want to follow God? Does it puzzle you to see kind of like that dragging of the feet? Or do you look at that and say, well, you expect that because that's kind of where you're at? Does that make sense? Like, that sense that, okay, well, you know, God's really got to convince me, or is it enough that, you know, that's clearly of God, and because it's of God, I want to stop everything I'm doing. I want to get that right with God. I want to obey God very quickly about that. And so, sadly, so many times we're on the other end, aren't we? Kind of pulling back. This might surprise you, but I was rebellious as a teenager, and I was in an open rebel, but just so many times my parents would discipline me, and I would just resist. And my sister had to listen to World War III again and again and again, and she would say to me, growing up, Benjamin, why don't you just yield? You know, why don't you just give in to mom and dad instead of me hearing all the discipline that's taking place to get you to the point of yielding? It's a sad thing today if God has to really put the finger on us to get us to where he wants us to be. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. See, God's gonna keep working on us. He's not going to give up, but it's not possible today to say, God, I'm going to resist you, and not, as a believer, to suffer for it. It'd be far better for us to say, God, I just want to get right in there. James spoke about it like this. He said, the Word of God is like a mirror, and you look at it, and you can do one of two things. You can look at it, and you can walk away and stay the way you are. Or you can look at it, and you can see what's wrong, and you can go, I got to change that. Now, we're talking about somebody that wholly follows the Lord this morning. Somebody that wholly follows the Lord is somebody that looks at the Word of God and says, I see that, whether it's whatever it is about my life, and it's got to change right away. Just like Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it. He said, let's do it right away. And so if you're all in, you expect immediate obedience. That would be natural. The decision to follow Jesus has already been made. The gloves come off to fight against unbelief. If you're all in, obtaining God's objectives is assumed. It's assumed. Numbers 13:30, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and what? Possess it. Caleb didn't say, let's go up at once and get run into those hard walls and be defeated, and let's go and get killed by the giants that are there. What's he say? Let's go up at once and possess it. What did he assume? He assumed that we're going to get it. Why? Because God said, go up and get it, and we're going to obey God, and God's objectives are going to be accomplished. Missionary John Patton from Dumfries went to the cannibalistic people in the New Hebrides Islands. But one of my favorite quotes about him is people tried to stop him and kind of, what are you doing? You're going to go give up your life to go to these heathen people, and you're going to be killed when you get there. And one man that said that to him, he says this: amongst many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals. At last I replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. I like his logic about that. Mr. Dixon, you're going to be eaten by worms, so I'm eaten by cannibals. Big deal. As long as I have accomplished the objectives that God gave me. And he did so, right? Tremendously. God used him tremendously to bring the gospel to those people in the New Hebrides that needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. He went in and he possessed the land. You know, this morning, do you assume success in the will of God? Like, you know, hear the word of God being preached, and you think to yourself, you know what? If I obey God, then God will fulfill the promise that he set. So that if I tithe, I'm going to trust God to meet my needs financially. God's got that. I'm going to possess the land because God has said it. If I honor the Lord and I read my Bible and I spend time in the Word of God and I attend the house of God and I'm taking in the truth of the Word of God, do you really believe this morning that as a Christian you're going to grow? That's going to benefit your marriage. It's going to benefit your family. It's going to benefit your kids. Do you assume that what the Word of God says is true? Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. What's that speaking about? Speaking about reading this Bible every day. And spending time in the Word of God every day. And letting it take deep root in our hearts, right? In his law doth he meditate day and night. This is what it says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. And so if I believe that, I said, let's go up at once. Let's get the Word of God as a family. Let's have our devotions. Let's be in the house of God. Why? Because taking that in is going to bring great success in my life. I'm going to possess it. So I say, let's go up at once and possess it. And I'm going to accomplish the objective. Because Satan's going to lie. Again, he's going to say all sorts of things. Look, you take that position, you really become that godly, it's going to destroy your family. No, it's going to be the very thing that benefits your family. And if you'll obey God, you're among those that will achieve, and you'll see it, and you'll go, wow, but I trusted God for that. I took that by faith that God would do that, just as he said. That was Caleb. Holy Father of the Lord, knowing that he would possess the objective that God intended him to get. And so those who are all in expect immediate obedience. They take the gloves off to fight against unbelief. They've made the decision to follow Jesus. They understand we're going to get those objectives that God wants us to get. And then if you're all in, then confidence in God far exceeds all obstacles. Notice what he says. After he says possess it, what's the next phrase? For we are, well, able to overcome it. He didn't say, let's just go up at once and possess it. No, he said, we are overachievers. Not only do I believe that we will get that objective, but I will tell you this, I believe we will well accomplish that objective, well able to overcome it. Others are in doubt and unbelief. Caleb's full of faith. You know, Pastor Craig Ledbetter, that was just here last week, he's a great friend, and I just praise God that they were able to be here, but he runs that men's camp in Ireland, and this year, as we met in April, the character that we studied was Gideon. Gideon is different than Caleb. Gideon was, as you look at him, was a fearful man. He's fresh and weak by the wine press, hiding it. The Bible says, thou mighty man of valor, but you look at the story, he does have courage because he's doing something, but he's hiding. He's told to go up and destroy his father's idols. He does so at night because he's afraid. Before he goes into battle, he has to, well, first of all, he has the the fleece, remember? And he's got to say to God, God, if it's really you, then let the fleece be wet and the ground dry, and the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And then he's got to have a dream of the Midianite to encourage him. So you see a man that just kind of, you look at him and say, he doesn't have a lot of courage. In contrast, you look at Caleb. And Caleb, at 80 years of age, he's going to go, give me this mountain that God promised me. Let's go up and at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I look at this man, and I just see a man that has great faith in God and has great courage for God. I wonder, didn't his eyes see the giants? Didn't his eyes see the walls? Didn't he look at Jericho, the impregnable city, that first objective that's going to be theirs when they go into the promised land? Didn't he understand how impossible it was, and yet he didn't see it through the eye of the physical body? He saw it through the eye of faith. There's a man, Adoniram Judson, that went to visit William Carey in India, and he and his wife were going to work there with him. And on the way on the boat, on the way over, he gets to studying the Bible to refute the Baptist position about baptism by immersion. And actually, when he gets over to India, he is baptized by immersion because he's been convinced of the Baptist position. He loses a lot of his support as a Congregationalist, because the Congregationalists had supported them to get them over them there, and they've got to start a new Baptist mission, and they don't even end up in India. They end up going to Burma because the East India Company persecutes them and pushes them out of there. And then in Myanmar or Burma, they're there and they're accused of being spies. He's put in prison in a horrible place. His feet are tied on a stick that's dragged by a rope up into the air. He's there in that place. His wife ends up dying. They lose, I believe, a child as well. But he's the one credited with saying those words, the future is as bright as the promises of God. His faith looked beyond the obstacles, and there were tough times, and he got discouraged, and even, you read his biography, there are times of depression, but he had a confidence in God. Do you know today in Myanmar, according to 2016 statistics, the Myanmar Baptist Convention has more than 1.6 million members, 5,000 churches. It's one of the largest Baptist communities in the world, because Adoniram Judson went there with his wife Anne and served God, believing that God was well able to overcome it. He translated the Bible to Burmese in 1840. That was completed. It's still used today. You know, are you all in for God? Do you believe that he is well able to overcome it? Is there exceeding confidence in your heart that God's got it? Again, those that fully follow the Lord have confidence that God is going to overcome. And so those who are all in take the gloves off to fight against unbelief. They expect immediate obedience. The decision is made to follow Jesus. They assume God's objectives will be obtained. Confidence in God far exceeds all obstacles. And then if you're all in, fear of God, not man, is habitual. I'm just going to highlight some of these last points here this morning for sake of time. But number 14:6, it says that Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Okay, and so the people are rebelling against God, and they're threatening to stone Joshua and Caleb, because Joshua and Caleb are standing up and saying, no, God wants us to go in. God wants us to take the land, and they're murmuring against them. But I'll tell you this, when they rent their clothes, they do not rent their clothes because they're afraid of the people, and they're going to humble themselves before the people. They rent their clothes because they fear the wrath of God. Because they recognize that, look, God was the one that said to go into the promised land. And that if they rebel against God, then they're at jeopardy of the wrath of God being poured upon them. And so Joshua and Caleb rent their garments as a sign of their fear of God. God was grieved with the unbelief of men, and so were those that wholly followed him. These men sympathized with God. And as God looked at the children of Israel, they broke their hearts before God because they knew that God was upset. Scotland was briefly in Euro 2024, right? And so they had that opportunity to be there and participate in the football in Europe. I was interested in it, you know, just kind of what's happening. And, you know, there are some questionable calls that I was kind of interested about to see. And there were goals that were scored or not scored. And that was going on. I was mildly interested in it. But fans that were all in lost sleep. They fretted, they worried, they were anxious. And then when they lost and they were taken out of the Euros, when that took place, what happened to those people? I mean, they're sorrowing. They're in grief. Why? Because they're all in as a follower of the Scottish football team. They wanted them to succeed, and because they didn't succeed as somebody that was committed and wholly following, they were grieved by that. I suggest today that as we look at the church and look at the cause of Christ in Scotland, if you're somebody that's all in, it's burdensome to you to see the heart of this nation against God. See, it's one thing, it's easy for a lot of us who are not all in to rejoice. If Scotland had won, I would be like, hey, that's great. You know, I'd be somewhat excited about that. And I'll say this about our church. It's easy for us as a church to rejoice as we did last week, and rightly so, in the great facility that God's given to us. That's all good. Or we see somebody get saved, that's all good. And we see somebody baptized, that's all good. I think it's natural for us to rejoice in that. But I believe that those that are wholly following the Lord are those that are burdened to say, Pastor, we've got to see more people get saved. We got to see God just begin to really work in our community. We are grieved by the unbelief and the disobedience. And so somebody that's all in is somebody that fears God and goes, God, you must be so upset at what's taking place. Then two more brief points. If you're all in, the optics of faith illumine the future. You're looking at it by faith. Look at verses, chapter 14, verse 7. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua, Caleb stand up, and they say, look, you're looking at this wrong. Let us help you see it through the eye of faith. We had a man in our church in Michigan that worked for a defense company called Raytheon, and a military defense company. I think they're over here as well in the UK. But Raytheon did a lot with night vision goggles and things like that. And the man in our church, that's what he worked on particularly. But the night vision goggles allow you to see with infrared. You know, you can see in the dark, and you can see things that other people can't see. And if somebody was afraid of something, if you put that on, and if it was not really fearful, you can look through and go, oh, okay, it's okay, because I can see clearly now. Again, these people are looking at it, they're seeing the big giants, they're seeing all this stuff. Joshua and Caleb just put out the optics of faith and go, but look, there's victory. God's for us. God's going to take us into the land. God's going to do it. And I just want to encourage you this morning in your life, and Satan bring the lies. So, you know, if you really follow God, this and that, it's not going to work out. It's going to crash and burn. To put on the opticals of faith and to look at the Word of God and say, no, wait a second. God's plan is good. God is going to go with us. And God is going to overcome. You know, where do you find yourself today? Do you have those optics of faith on? Are you all in? Somebody that is committed to God? Somebody that has taken the gloves off to fight against unbelief? Expect immediate obedience? Are puzzled why more don't really quickly follow God? Have you made that decision to follow Jesus? Do you assume that I'm going to take those objectives God's got for me? I'm going to get those for God's glory? Does your confidence in God far exceed the obstacles that you just go, but God's got it, God's got promises. Fear of God, not man, is habitual. You don't care what others think, but you care deeply about what God thinks. Because if you're all in, final and concluding point this morning, then ground is going to be taken for the glory of the Lord. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land, whither he went, and his seed shall possess it. See, there's a promised land, and all these that didn't wholly follow the Lord, they can't go in. But Caleb, he gets to go in. Chapter 14, verse 8, those that made the hearts of the people melt, right? They're not going to go in. Verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, Joshua and Caleb, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 14, Joshua chapter 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God. But those that did not, okay, they lost out. Only Caleb and Joshua. I can give you other texts this morning, and it's interesting again to me that the scriptures say, because they did not wholly follow the Lord, but because they wholly followed the Lord. There's a man that's an evangelist. His name's D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was a man that heard a preacher down in England say, this world has yet to see what could be done through a man that has fully given himself to God. And Moody said, by God's grace, I want to be that man. It says about Moody that Moody often spoke to audiences of 10,000 to 20,000 people. He presented the plan of salvation by voice or pen to at least 100 million people. Why? Because Moody wholly followed the Lord. Again, what about you this morning? Are you going to be somebody that's going to take some ground for God and accomplish some objectives? You know, we want to do that as a church, but I encourage you to do that individually, do that as a family, be somebody that says, I want to do something for God, accomplish something for God. And so are you wholly following the Lord? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Maybe this morning the Spirit of God spoke in your heart. And if you're honest, you have to say, you know, Pastor, I just have to be honest today. I'm not somebody that is fully following the Lord. And God has spoken to my heart about it. As we've looked at those different points, I've just seen several of them, maybe, or one or two, or that's just not me. I'm not somebody that is all in for God. And I realized that this morning. But I'd like to ask God to forgive me, and I'd like to commit this morning to be somebody that's fully following the Lord. Anybody like that this morning that just say, you know, God's really spoken my heart about that? I just want to acknowledge you as you lift your hand. I just want to acknowledge you and pray for you this morning. I'm not going to call you out this morning. But anybody like that this morning just says, you know, Pastor, God's really speaking to me. I need to be more committed. I need to wholly follow the Lord. Anybody like that this morning? Amen. Praise God for that. Anybody else just want to say, you know, God's speaking my heart. I want to be somebody like that. I want to be somebody that wholly follows the Lord. And then one other question this morning. Is there anybody this morning that says, well, I can't fully follow the Lord because I've not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? And I want to acknowledge that this morning. God's speaking to me about getting saved, receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior, because I want to be somebody that follows the Lord. Anybody like that this morning, just saying, you know, God's speaking to me about salvation? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for these that are here this morning to have been in the house of God and to attend upon your word here. And I thank you for one in particular that desires to be more wholly following the Lord and make that a definite decision. I pray for that to be sound in me in hearts. And Father, in all of our hearts, I pray today that we look at and say, you know, I really need to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, if that's not the case. And just like Joshua, just like Caleb, not somebody sitting on the fence, not somebody on the sideline, certainly not somebody saying things that lead to unbelief in the hearts of others, but somebody confident about following God. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here this morning. Thank you.